Good evening. Oh, we're getting used to that, aren't we? Turn to Jonah chapter 1, if you would, please. We're looking at the book of Jonah in light of obedience and dealing with sin. We spent some time this morning looking at the Psalms, in Psalm 32 in particular, that spoke to us of the same basic principles. They were taught by David, and they're taught also in the book of Jonah, and also in the New Testament, the same basic principles on dealing with sin, why to deal with sin, and how to deal with sin. And so tonight we want to continue looking in Jonah chapter 1, and let's just start reading tonight from verse 4. But the Lord sent a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. And so the shipmaster came to him, and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we should not perish. And they said every one to his fellow, Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is come upon us. And so they cast lots, and the lots fell upon Jonah. And then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause is this evil come upon us? What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. And then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, for he told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the man rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and there was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. And so they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. And now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. We're reminded at the birth of the Lord that he was to have a special name. And it said this, that it was because he would save his people from their sin. Now notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say he will save the world from their sins, but from the people, his people from their sin. 3 times in the New Testament we're reminded of this, for all are under sin. Sin is a universal problem. And what we find is that one of the ministries of the Lord is not only to have saved us by faith, but also to keep us saved and also one day to bring us to glory. In other words, we were saved, we are being saved, we will be saved. And what we find is that this is a daily project in the life of every believer. Obedience. God wants to bring every believer to a place of obedience. When we come to Jonah, we find out the importance of obedience. And we saw this a little bit this morning in a nutshell, but what we'll find is here in Jonah's experiences, we will find that this is what will happen. We will see the effects of sin in the life of Jonah. We will see the effects of sin in the lives of others around Jonah and the results of his sin. And then we will see how God will confront him concerning his sin and get Jonah to take certain steps to deal with his sin. And I believe in chapter 1, we have one of the clearest, plainest expositions on how God expects every believer to deal with sin. And I think it's been overlooked because of Jonah being a prophet and being seen in light of prophecy and others dispensationally. We've lost sight of this truth that is taught here in Jonah chapter 1. Now remember yesterday, two days ago when we left off, we found that Jonah was running from the presence of the Lord and he was going down. And that's the downward sin of spiral of sin. Sin always leads us down. And you don't see that in the advertising campaigns, do you? You see just the opposite. You see, you know, if you drink this beer, you'll have the prettiest women around. It even gets so bad they tell you if you eat the right hamburger, what you'll look like and how you'll be, and it's really intimidating. Why don't they show the person in the gutter, the alcoholic, whose liver and kidneys are not functioning anymore, so there's extreme sores on their legs and their arms, or even maybe have lost an appendage because of it? See, the deceitfulness of sin would say that the scripture that says the way of the transgressor is hard is wrong. It's easy. And by the way, sometimes it looks easier than obedience, doesn't it? And Jonah is seeing that lesson too. He is going to run from the presence of the Lord because of the magnitude of his calling. And when he goes down to that boat, it's going to look like this is the easiest way. I'm going to get away with it. Excuse me. He is going to try to run and it's going to appear that he's getting away with it. But in the middle of that verse 3 where we left off, it says he's going to pay the fare. He's going to pay the price. If there's something that I could share from my life to young believers, it's sin pays a price tag, and every sin is costly. You know, when I first became a Christian at the age of 23, 17 years ago, I really took off wildly. I was just eating the Word of God. They asked me to share my testimony because I came from a drug-related background and a very hard life. One of those testimonies that everybody wants to hear. You know, they never want to hear you were saved in a Christian home at an early age and you've been preserved from the presence of sin. But I remember going on for the Lord rather quickly, and then all of a sudden I kind of fell from my steadfastness, and I wasted 3 years of my life. Not in immorality, just in cold indifference and just turning my back on the Lord's things. And I'll tell you, that's a very, very heavy price tag. I wish I could get those 3 years back and put those into my studying time and eating the Word of God up and obeying the Word, but I can't. Sin is costly. It costs men kingdoms, eyes, families. It costs the people of God many great things. But you see, we find in verse 4 God's intervention. And one of the things we need to learn is this. It's easier to deal with sin daily than to let God have to deal with it. And when we get to the point where we have to read but God or but the Lord, then we have problems. And in verse 4, we find this. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea so that there was a mighty tempest in the sea so that the ship was like to be broken. Do you realize that if in Jonah's day they had meteorologists, what a problem that would be for them? Do you realize that this storm's sole cause was a man? No high pressure meeting a low pressure with an inclusion front and all these other terms they use. None of this overlapping of warm air on cold air. Just simply because that storm was prepared by the Lord for Jonah. And one of the things we need to realize is this. Not only does the Lord prepare that fish and prepare that gourd and all this, but he prepares every circumstance. He's overruling. He's overriding. And we cannot blame God sometimes for our circumstances. I tell you, some of the heartbreak you go through in laboring in a local assembly, well, you know that. I don't have to tell you some of these things. But recently I was with my wife and we were cutting wood out of a farm that we have been invited to take some wood out. In fulfillment of a promise I made to my wife when we moved from Miami, she said she would follow as long as I kept her warm. So I bought a house with an electric stove and a wood stove and everything else, and I spent time splitting wood, and we were splitting wood, and I got a phone call from this fellow saying, you got to come over. One of the young men in the assembly wants to commit suicide. And so I went rushing over there, and here's his wife saying, oh, I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad that you came. You need to talk to my husband. I said, now what's wrong? And he said, well, my wife's going to divorce me, and I have nothing to live for. I mean, it's amazing. Both believers in the assembly. And I said to her, what is wrong? She said, well, you know, my life has been miserable ever since I've been married to him, and I don't believe it's the Lord's will that I be miserable all my life. You know, don't blame God for your circumstances. You're miserable because you're making life miserable. And that's just the way it is. And I had to look at her and say, why did you ask me to come here today? Well, I didn't want him to commit suicide. I said, but don't you realize you didn't have to call me? You could just look at your husband and say, I love you, and it would have all been over with? What? I mean, we're so silly sometimes. And then we turn around and we blame God. She said, well, I don't believe God wants me to go through this, and I don't believe God. Don't bring him into it. Take care of your problem. It's sin. And so we left, and now they're split up. She left them anyway. She determined in her mind what to do. But I'll tell you this, she's got a fish prepared for her. And a storm is coming. And Jonah finds this, that the Lord, the circle is, literally in the Hebrew says this, hurled out a tremendous storm. This storm source was from the Lord. And he hurls it out. I know a lot of believers like that. Let me tell you, those 3 years that I wasted with turning my back on the Lord, the reason I did was because I fell into, it says that an elder should not be a novice lest he fall into the snare of the devil, the trap of the devil. And that is pride and deceit, I believe. See, I started using my gift back then, and people weren't patting me on the back and saying, good boy. And I thought, well, if that's the way they are, forget them. Pride. And so I bought a boat and I started to fish. And I'm not preaching against boats and fishing, don't get me wrong. But for me it was wrong, and I went in debt and I couldn't afford it. And the Lord was saying it's wrong. My wife took my son to meetings. She would be faithful to taking them. And I would run off with the boat and for 3 years. But you know, every time I'd go, I know it was wrong, but I knew I didn't want to get it right. And I was just always running from the Lord. And one day after 3 years, I was sitting there and I was thinking to myself, what would happen if you got home today and found out that your wife and son died in an accident? The Lord would have every right because of your life to discipline you through that way. I had it a little bit backwards. I thought he would take them. And I got nervous, but I didn't repent. I didn't turn around. And so a week later, I hooked up the boat and I went back. And here I was in Key West, and I was 30 miles west of Key West with a friend of mine. A cold front had just gone through. It was 48 degrees. It was in the winter time. The waves were big, and I hadn't realized, but I had a little small crack in the shell of my boat, and it was filling up with water. And as I picked up to start moving, all the water inside the boat went to the back. We start to raise up like this, and the engine started to go under. And I yelled at my friend, get on the bow of the boat. And he jumped up on the bow of the boat. We got up, and I said, I'm going home. Because the Lord was saying, John, you're the one that's going to go down, not your family. You see, it's painful for believers to run in disobedience. Because the Lord's glory's at stake. Because the Lord's name is at stake. I have nothing to lose. But listen, 1 John says, your sins have been forgiven you for His name's sake. Why, the very reason He leads me in Psalm 23 says, in these green pastures is for His namesake. That's what we're here for, by the way. His namesake. We are to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. We are to show the world a holy God by living in obedience to His word. Deuteronomy 28 said that. The Lord said to Israel, the first 14 verses, if you obey my voice and if you obey all of my commandments I give you this day, you'll be a peculiar nation. You'll be a holy nation. And I will bless your fields and I will bless you and I will bless your children and everything you do. But, it says in verse 15, if you don't, and then it goes on to say, these cursings will come upon you. God wants His people to be obedient so that we can show this world a holy God who is a just God and who is a loving God. And if we don't, we can't run, we can't hide. It's just like our own children, we're going to get it. The disciplining hand of God. I can never forget when my son was younger, I would come home from school, I would come home from work, and my children, my little daughter was 2 and my son was 7, and as soon as I come in the front door, I'd say, hey, Daddy's home, and they would run and hide. And I'd say, well, what's wrong with the children? And my wife would hand me the belt and say, I told them when you get home, you give it to them. Yeah. But you can't hide from Daddy. You just can't do it. You can't hide from the Lord either. Verse 4 says this, Jonah was the sole cause of this great wind sent out into the sea. The Lord's going to get our attention one way. And that's the whole point. If we learn to deal with sin immediately, then we don't have to wait for God to confront us. And so in verse 5, it says, then the mariners were afraid, and they cried every man unto his God. The mariners were afraid, and they cried every man unto his God. What a contrast. Jonah's a prophet of God. He's down in the bottom. He's not crying out to his God, although he should be the one crying out to his God. And yet here are these people, heathens, crying out to their God on the top. They had more discernment. They knew they were going through something because God was angry. It's just they didn't know the right God, the true and the living God. And the prophet of God, who should have been on the deck telling them about that God, was down sleeping. I told you the minor prophets have a major message today because that's the Christianity we're living in. We're living in a Christianity where the lost world is seeking God, and believers should be out there telling them about Him, but because they're running from the principles of the Word of God, and they're running from God Himself, they can't do what they're supposed to do. And that's why we set up a clergy and a laity. Because we can say, let the clergy do it. I'll stay home and do whatever I want. And it's nothing more than laziness on our part as believers. Oh yes, we'll say, the Bible teaches that every believer is a priest. Oh yes, we'll say that every believer has a spiritual gift. Oh yes, we'll say that everybody is a member of the part of the body of Christ. Well, with that comes the responsibility of ministering. Even Ephesians 4 says that gifted men were given to the assembly. And all four of those classes there have to do with those people that handle the Word. Evangelists, teachers, prophets, apostles. Why? Because He wants them to know this, that God gives gifted people to the body who handle the Word of God so that we are, it goes on to say, matured. So that we are all perfected. It says this, for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. And what we find out that that's not happening very much today out in the, as we know it in Christianity today. And it's very much easier to let other people do it. Well, what a contrast. The winds obey the Lord, but Jonah won't. The unsaved will pray, but Jonah won't. Do you know something? One of the terrible things about not dealing with sin as a believer is it makes you worse off than the unsaved. I believe that with all my heart. Because we are so rich with resources spiritually. We're so rich with what we have available to us. And then to waste it is so, so pathetic, really. That's the only word I can say is pathetic. It's a shame. You know, it's a shame when you read the paper. I remember reading the paper a few years ago in Miami. And they found in Chicago a woman, an elderly woman, who had frozen to death in her apartment. No heat, no electricity. Abandoned. And when they went through her belongings, they found $100,000 cash. You know, that's the picture of believers today. We're seated in the heavenlies. We've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness, but it's through the knowledge of Him that has called us. And that's where we don't use our resources. Well, here we go. How do we deal with sin? How do we deal with sin? I believe that we're going to see there are six steps in dealing with sin. And they're all brought out here in the book of Jonah. Six steps. The first is this. Confront it. Verse 6. We've got to learn to confront sin. That goes back to what we said this morning. We need to know what it is. 11 words in the Hebrew, 10 words in the Greek. We need to know what sin is. We need to know what God says is sin. We need to know what God's will is. That we know what is, we need to know what His commandments are. We need to know what His will is so that we can know when we're not doing it, it is sin, so the Spirit of God can convict us through the Word of God. And then we need to confront it, not run from it. And you know what? Today I will talk to people, professing Christians in Danville, Virginia, and you know, I'll talk to them and I'll find out they're living in disobedience, and I will hear all kinds of excuses for not confronting sin. One of the patented ones is this, well, I've done it so often, God could never forgive me for it. That's belittling the grace of God and the power of the blood, isn't it? In other words, God chooses to remember our sin no more, so once it's dealt with, the next time I do it, it's just as if it was the first time. Isn't that wonderful? And the blood is just as powerful, and His forgiveness is just as strong. And God is just as willing to deal with that sin. And then I hear this excuse. Well, when I get to the point where I never commit it again, then I'll confess it. You'll never confess it then. Because we're all under sin. We all have a problem with sin. It is something that we all have to deal with. And then that most terrible excuse is this. Well, I'll just enjoy it until just before I die, and then I'll get my life straightened away. You know something about that? That is a deceived mind. Because let me tell you this, there is nothing pleasurable about the effects of sin in your life. Now it does say in the scripture there is pleasure in sin for a season, but the season is short. Because whatsoever soweth a man, that shall he also reap. I remember a few years ago the telephone company had a woman work for me, a young girl, who said, "Mr. Brower, I know you have a Bible study here every day, and my mother is dying of cancer in the hospital, and she doesn't have a pastor. Will you go visit her? She only has a day or two to live." I said, "It'd be my pleasure." I jumped in the company car and I drove over to the hospital. And as I walked up, I was kind of new to this visitation thing. And as I walked up the stairs, all of a sudden I realized, hey, I don't know what she looks like. I'm going to go in a room with four people. I don't even know who she is. What am I going to say to her? This is the first time I've ever been alone with a woman who's got a day to live and she's dying. Will she accept me in? Will she listen to me? And as I walked around the corner, the Lord took care of the first problem. She was in a room alone. So I walked in and I said, "Hello, are you?" And she said, "Yes, I am." I said, "Well, your daughter sent me here. I'm not a pastor, but I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And she wanted you to have my fellowship and for me to come by and maybe pray with you and share the scripture." She said, "I'm so glad you came." She said, "Sit down over here." You know, I thought I was there to minister to that woman. I'll tell you this, that woman ministered to me. Visitation's so good. You know why? Because you don't do the ministering all the time. You end up being ministered to. That woman was going to be with the Lord in just a day, and I'll tell you, I walked out of there stronger in my faith, just seeing where the rubber, so to say, meets the road. To see that it works. See somebody on death's door, so confident. And as I sat down, I said, "Do you have a favorite scripture?" She said, "Yes," and I read it to her. I said, "Would you like me to pray?" And I said, "Yeah," and she said, "Yes," and I prayed with her. And then she looked me in the eyes with tears in her eyes, and she said, "I want you to know something. I've wasted my whole life." And she started crying. She said, "I'm dying of lung cancer and I deserve it. I'm not upset with God one bit. I turned my back on the Lord. I started to drink. I started to smoke. And now I'm paying the price. Paying the price." She said, "But I don't blame God. I'm just thankful that when I die, I'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord." Listen, sin is to be confronted. You have to confront it. We have to be real with it. We've got to be able to say, this is sin, and call it for what it is. David did. David was willing to do it. And we need to get past this thing that, well, you know, brother so-and-so never sins, and sister so-and-so, they never sin, so I must only be the one to... Let me tell you something. It was John Trapp, who back in the 1800s said, if we took the best man in the world and wrote across his forehead his sin, it would be enough to pull his hat down over his face. And that's true, isn't it? Sin is universal. We need to confront it. You know how Jonah's going to be confronted? Not by the fact that, yes, I realize I'm running. Yes, Lord, I've gone too far. Being sensitive to sin, and as soon as he does it, realize, what am I doing? I'm going the wrong direction. He is going to be confronted by God. And listen, if we will not confront sin for what it is, the Lord will confront it. He didn't send his son to die on Calvary's cross to deal with sin so that we could go around and think that sin is something just to be taken lightly. Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ had to die on the cross because of our sin. That's what God feels about sin. It must be dealt with. And we've got to deal with it too. And we've got to confront it. And so he's asked to do something spiritual, and he can't. And he's asked to do something by the law, and he can't. You know, you read back in the prophets, and later on probably we'll see in one of the other prophets the same thing. The prophet will say to the priest of Israel that day, "You go offer a sacrifice to the Lord. Will he accept it? You go pray to the Lord. Will he answer it?" What the prophet is saying is, do something spiritual like a true priest is supposed to do, and let's see if you get results. And so here he's going to be confronted to do and asked to do something spiritual, but he can't. And that's the pity about believers living in sin. You remember what the Lord said to that young fellow? He said, "You let the dead bury the dead. You go out and do spiritual things." We need to get believers to start doing spiritual things again. And let the dead bury the dead. And what we find is this. He is going to be asked to do something very spiritual. Listen. He says this, "O sleeper, arise," verse 6, "and call upon thy God." They don't even know who he is yet. They don't even know what his occupation is yet. They just simply come. Isn't it amazing how the Lord always has a way of dealing and confronting us with our own sin? I have had children confront me about things I've been doing wrong out of the innocence of their heart. I have had the most unusual circumstances come about to make me deal with my sin. I remember once there was a young man very involved in the meeting when I first got saved in Miami, and he was coming with me, and he was doing youth work, and he was going on for the Lord, and everything was fine. And then we didn't see him for about a year. He got transferred to Key West. He didn't go to the meeting in Key West. Things were going wrong. And then one day I get a phone call, and it says, hey, can I come by and see you? I said, sure, come by. And I said to my wife, oh, honey, how are we going to confront this young man about his disobedience and forsaking the assembling together, as Hebrews 10 tells us not to do? She said, well, we'll just let the Lord open the door, and there was a knock on the door, and here he came, and my heart was pounding. You know, dealing with sin isn't always easy, you know. And here he comes, and I say, come on in, Eddie, how you doing? And he came in, and my son was only about 5 then. My son came running around the corner. He said, hey, Uncle Eddie, why haven't you been to church? I said, thank you, Lord. Thank you. The Lord has a strange way of confronting us at the right time. I've had people look at me and say, I want to slap you in the face. Why? I won't, she said. 21-year-old girl, because I know you don't know me, and I know it was the Lord speaking to me. The Lord always has a way of confronting us at the right time, even in the most unusual way. In verse 6, it's this Gentile shipmaster coming to him saying, listen, don't you see we're in extremity? Don't you realize that God's the only one that can get us out? You better call upon your God. Could you imagine what the prophet was doing then? It's like the brother who hasn't been reading the Word of God, and he shows up at a prayer meeting or before a meeting and say, hey, would you mind opening a prayer? Well, not today. I've been busy. And I mean, really, the Lord has a strange way of confronting us with our sin. And the thing that I need to realize right away is this. It's a lot easier if I deal with it daily than put it off and live in rebellion and have the Lord to deal with it. So the first step is this. Confront it. Don't let the Lord have to confront you, but you confront it yourself. Then in verse 7, right next, this is the second step. Not only confront it, but expose it. Oh, this is a biggie. This is where we have a hard problem. In James chapter 5, it says, confessing your transgressions, your faults, one to another. That's hard to do. Because today, there's some kind of a plastic piety. Where the better and more pious you look and you don't have any problems, why? Then you're more spiritual. You know what? The victorious Christian life isn't one life of unbroken life without sin. It is one life that is filled with new starts. In other words, we learn that when we fall, to deal with our sin, to pick ourselves up, to deal with it God's way, and to go on. And we need to expose it. In verse 7 says this, if we don't expose it, God will. And they said, everyone to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and by chance, it just happened to fall on Jonah. If we won't expose our sin, the Lord will. And I don't know about you, but it's easier for me to develop the attitude that when I sin, the Lord sees it right away, so I deal with it right away, rather than have this false feeling of, well, I can cover it over and get away with it. Now, when you look in the Old Testament, you find a comparison of two people, Saul and David. When David was confronted by Nathan in 2 Samuel, you find this. Thou art the man. What did David say? I've sinned against the Lord. I've sinned against the Lord. When you find Saul confronted by the prophet, you find Saul saying this. I forced myself to do it because you tarried. Spiritual hypocrisy. Not willing to deal with sin as sin is. What makes a person like David be able to go on and be victorious versus a person like Saul who will lose his kingdom? The difference is this. Calling sin for what it is and dealing with it. Dealing with it. And so we find this. If we won't confront and expose our sin, the Lord will. The third point is this, found through verses 8 through 10. Confess it. Confess it. First of all to man and then to God. In other words, the effects of his sin affected those people on the ship. So he was to confess it to those people he affected and then turn around and confess it to God too. The word confession simply means two people saying the same thing. The Greek word homologeo simply means two people saying the same thing. The Spirit of God says this is wrong. I say, yes, Lord, that is wrong. I'm agreeing with the Lord. That's what it is. And what we find is this. That he is going to be told, and he will confess it, because in verse 10, it says that the men were exceedingly afraid, and they asked, why did you do this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. And then in chapter 2, we find him confessing it to the Lord out of the belly of that whale. He confesses the whole thing. I believe this is a weakness today. I have been involved with personal problems in that Danville, Virginia. I have been myself involved with people falsely accusing me of things. And things will be said like, well, I guess it was wrong. I say, hey, that's not good enough. We bring the people in who you said it to so that you can apologize to me with them there. See? Because your sin affected them, therefore you confess it to them, and then you confess it with me. It was one thing for Jonah to say, yes, Lord, I'm wrong. Hey, guys, let me out. No, no, no. He affected their lives, too. They were in the storm because of him. They were in turmoil because of him. Their lives were in jeopardy because of him. You know what I like to see? I like to see people who sin, and it affects other people's lives, and they stand up and say, you know what? I affected your life, and I'm sorry. I affected your life, and I'm sorry. I affected your life, and I'm sorry. Lord, I've affected these people's lives, and I confess right now. You know, that takes something. An openness, an honesty. And so we find this, that he needs to confess it. Look at verse 8 for a second, would you please? Look at the questions that he's asked. Then they said unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for what cause does this evil come upon us? Why is this happening? Oh, that's a sad statement. You know why? Because the scripture tells us that we as the people of God, when we travel about, are to be a blessing. We sing it, make me a blessing. Instead, he became a curse to them. We're to be wells in the valley, refreshing. And instead, he was the source of a storm. The man of God became a thorn in their side instead of a blessing. Oh, we shouldn't be that way, but sin does that to us. And so the first question comes down. He says, what is your occupation? What? What was that question? Could you repeat that question? You're a prophet? One who is a mouthpiece for the living God? You're kidding? See how God gets to confront him for this sin? From his own mouth, he got them. I can never... When I travel on the plane, traveling somewhere, I'll never forget one time I was traveling to Vancouver, Canada. I had to stop off in Chicago. And I got on this plane, and I was exasperated, and I was tired, and I just wanted to get away. And I got on this plane, and a woman sat down next to me. She was a grandmother, and she had a grandchild flying free on her lap. And I sat there and said, Lord, I think I can endure this to Chicago. It's only an hour and 15 minutes. But please, I just don't want to have to deal with anything. Let me just put my head against the window. Let me just please relax. And the first thing the woman did was turn to me and say, what do you do for a living? That's about what Jonah felt like. Jonah's down at the bottom of the ship. He's down there hiding from God. He's down there the cause of the storm. The people are up on the top of the deck. And when they go down, they say, how come you don't get up and pray to your God? By the way, what do you do for a living? You're a prophet. Confrontation. The second thing he says, where comest thou? In other words, where are you going? Here he goes again. What do you mean? The Lord might as well have put it this way. Are you running from something? Where are you going? Well, he could have said, I'm going to Joppa. No. I'm going to Tarshish. No. Well, I'm supposed to be going to Nineveh, but I'm going to Tarshish. You know that sin makes us do irrational things? Do you know where Tarshish is? Do you have any idea? It's not Saul of Tarshish. Tarshish here in Jonah is believed to be either England or Spain. And by the way, we know from other writings, even in the Old Testament there's a writing, and we know from letters, that we know that it took 3 years' journey by boat to get there from where Jonah was leaving from. It would have taken him 3 months to get to Nineveh, but instead he would rather take a trip for 3 years. Silly, isn't it? God's way is always the best way. It's always the easiest way, but it makes us do irrational things. So he says this, where are you going? What is your country? And of what people are you? The Lord's starting to work on it. Notice his answer in verse 9. He said unto them, I'm a Hebrew. Now the first place you find that word used, the word Hebrew, is with Abraham in the book of Genesis chapter 14 and verse 13. And it was given to him because he didn't have a country. It literally means in Hebrew, a sojourner, having no country. It's a slur word. It's not the word that they're proud of. In other words, if you were to ask a Jew, what are you? They would say, I'm an Israelite, a prince with God. But because of his sin, I believe this, He got into a place of embarrassment, and he had to choose the lesser term. You know, one of the great things about living a life of obedience, you can hold your head up with dignity, and you can say, I'm a child of the King. But when you live in sin, you can't do that. You can't do that. And so he has to say, I'm a Hebrew. And then in very hypocrisy, we saw that sins of the flesh this morning end up in deceit. He says, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. He was forced to confess that, I believe. Forced. Why? Because what he is saying is this, I fear the Lord God, he makes the heavens and the earth, the dry land, the sea and the dry land. And right away he would have known this. The sea is upset, therefore God's upset. And it was almost like a confession. And so anyway, he had to confess it. And that takes me to the next step, and that's the fourth one, is this. You have to be willing to bear the consequence. It's part of the process. I really find it distasteful, these people who get saved in prison and say, well, now that I'm a Christian, you have to let me free. You know, I was reading a story recently about a man who in 1930, with two other men, robbed a gas station of $2,000. And they never found the people, and he got away with it. And do you know that years later he met a young girl? He married that young girl. That young girl went to a series of meetings. She gave her heart to the Lord. She brought home tracts. He picked them up one day and read them. And the Lord touched his heart, convicted him of his sin, pointed him to the Savior, and changed his life. And the first thing the Spirit of God did was remind him of that act. And he went and turned himself into the authorities 20 years later. And he said, I robbed a bank and I need to pay for it and bear the consequences. Why don't you hear that nowadays? I talk to young people who aren't married, they're having a child. They both profess to be believers. And they say, well, what do we do now? You get married and you raise that child. You bear the consequences. You bear it. It's part of the commitment that you're making. You say, yes, I did it. By the way, that man who went back and turned himself in, they said, well, we can't do it. Statute of limitations. You're a free man. You know what he did? He went back to the bank and he paid off the money. He bore the consequence. Listen, Jonah's going to say in verse 11, here's where it comes in. Take me, cast me into the sea, for I know that for your sake, my sake, this thing come upon you. For me, for I did it. Do it to me. Get rid of me and you get rid of the problem. He was willing to bear the consequences, and so do we. Listen, that's what's so bad about sinning in the first place. It comes with a price tag, and we've got to be willing to bear the consequence. And if we're not, it's part of the restitution process. I believe that's why when you study the Old Testament, you find if you kill a person's mule, even by accident or ox, you paid it back, you gave it back. And I like to see that in people. I'll never forget when I first became a Christian. The Lord put across my heart at the age of 23, when you were growing up, you used to steal money out of your mother's pocket. Oh, I shouldn't say these things. You won't listen to me preach tomorrow. When I was a young boy, my dad died at the age of 10. He committed suicide. I used to go into my mother's pocketbook when she was asleep and steal money. And the Lord said that was wrong. So I wrote my mom a letter, put in the money, and mailed it to her. That's what the Lord wants. Bear the consequence. Okay? Point number five. We'll close quickly because I have 1 minute left. He did say, Brother Ernest, that I could go to... Okay. And in chapter three, put down for number five, we have to make restitution. It goes with bearing the consequences. But restitution is this. Where do we go off track? Go back and get back on track. In other words, he got off track from the Lord by not going to Nineveh. He was disobedient to a command. So the restitution is going back to where you were disobedient and making it right. If the Lord puts it on your heart to teach Sunday school and you say, no, Lord, you've got to go back and say, okay, Lord, I'll be willing to do it, and do it. If it's something like talking to your neighbor about the Lord or something about doing something, you've got to go back and do that act and be obedient to the Lord's command. And then the last point, and we'll close with this, is chapter 4. You need to apply it. Oh, there's nothing worse than a lesson unapplied, right? It's true. He didn't apply it. In chapter 4, he sits back and he sits up in a little booth and he starts to mope and grope because God was merciful to them. Never ever applied the lesson. What was the lesson? That he needed the same thing that the Ninevites needed. Forgiveness and mercy and the love of God. He never applied it. He starts moping and groping and griping again. He has more compassion for a gourd than he does for the human soul. You know what the scripture says? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? In other words, the human soul to God is so important that redemption said that the Son had to come and die for that sin. That's how valuable it is. What can a man give in exchange for his soul? Matter of fact, preparing for eternity is so important that the Lord said, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. If your right eye offends you, pluck it out. Why? Because it's better for you to enter into the kingdom of heaven without that member. In other words, what he's saying is this, it's better to deal with eternity's principles. They're the most, the preparation of a man or a woman for eternity is the most important act of their life. And it's better we go in maimed. In other words, what he's saying is deal with it even if it costs you something. Deal with your sin even if it costs you something. Because that's the important thing. Obedience is the key. It's the issue. Well, we don't have time to go through the rest of Jonah. If we did, we'd never finish this week. Tomorrow morning, Lord willing, we want to start by looking at Zephaniah. A little known book by many believers. Many of them never take the time to study it. And yet I think you'll really find that there's some great practical teaching there too, just like there has been in Jonah chapter 1 for us too. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful again tonight for the privilege of opening the Word of God. Our Father, we realize we're really blessed here. We can freely gather together and open up the Word and allow the Spirit of God to teach and to guide and direct. We realize there are other people in other parts of the world who have to hide, who have to memorize pieces of Scripture, and who even sometimes have to yield their life. Our Father, we're reminded that obedience is the key. We're reminded by the Scriptures that God would have obedience rather than sacrifice and hearken than the fat of rams. And so, our Father, we would heed Peter's admonition to be holy as our Father in heaven is holy. To be obedient children and not to fashion ourselves as the world would fashion itself. John could say that all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, is not of the Father. And though our Father, we are so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ's example. We see the depth of sin. We see the hatred of a holy God towards that sin as we see the Son hanging on the cross. And there He who is holy, harmless, and undefiled, and separate from sinners, bore in His own body our sin. Oh, what a mystery. Oh, our Father, we sing that hymn, Lord of life, to death one subject. Blesser yet, a curse once made, of thy Father's heart the object, yet in depths of anguish laid, because of our sin. And so, our Father, we're just thankful tonight for the gift of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.